we pray for you as well. Thank you. Can I encourage you, please, to turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and that passage that was read to us just a moment ago. I'm going to be looking this morning at those three verses in Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. And as we come to God's word, let's pray together. Lord, we read in your word about people who came to Philip with the request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Oh Lord, we come with that same request. Help us please this morning to see the beauty and the majesty and the power and the authority of Jesus, that we might believe in him and have life in his name, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever felt like yawning in church on a cold and damp November morning and you didn't sleep too well last night? Either the children were keeping you up or you're just at that stage of life where you're up in the night. And now you settle down for the sermon and you feel an infectious yawn starting to come over you. And see, some of you are trying to stifle it right now. And don't worry, if you do yawn, I will notice. So we'll spot that this morning. We yawn when we're tired, maybe weary. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 is for those who are feeling weary, to encourage us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first readers of this letter to the Hebrews were weary in their faith. They needed encouragement to keep going. They'd started to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were beginning to wonder, well, is it really worth all the hard work? It's really hard being a Christian and persevering in the Christian life. We're told throughout the book of Hebrews the dangers they were facing. Some of them were in danger of just drifting away. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, not intentionally going away from Jesus, but just slowly but surely, bit by bit, little by little, drifting. Others were in danger of returning to their old religious ways of life. If you look in your Bibles back to chapter 10 and verse 35, the writer says, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." They've started to live their lives of faith by the grace of God, and they're tempted to just go back to their old way of religion, to relying on themselves for their own salvation. So what the book of Hebrews does for us is gives us an amazing view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the whole letter, writing that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices. In each and every way, Jesus is better. And the writer of the Hebrews encourages us to look to the Lord Jesus so that we don't lose sight of him, so that we won't grow weary or be faint-hearted. But maybe some of you, well, you're feeling a bit more bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning. You've had a good night's sleep, you're wide awake and well, and you're sitting on the edge of your seats, and you're ready and eager to go. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 is for you also, because the resounding words that come throughout this passage, the resounding refrain in just these three verses, are two words: let us. Just look at them there with me in verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. You see, whether you're weary or well, we need to look to Jesus. Whether you're struggling in the Christian life or you're running well and needing to come alongside someone else, the encouragement this morning is to let us. These verses are for us collectively together. And we're going to see three things that us together, you together as a church family, are to do. We're going to think about laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We're going to think about running the race that is set before us. We're going to think about looking to Jesus. You see, these verses are going to encourage us, to remind us that we need one another. We don't live this Christian life of faith and walk alone. We need brothers and sisters in Christ around us to urge us and inspire us and to help us along our way. So if you're feeling weary this morning, then hear these words of encouragement. If you're feeling well, then think about who you might draw alongside to encourage. As one Christian writer has put it, we want to see as many people across the finish line in as good a shape as possible. So we're to run this Christian race together. But before we get into those three little details, you'll notice how our passage begins, and it speaks about these witnesses. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The passage starts, therefore, consequently, as a result of what you've just read. And that's why we had some of those verses from chapter 11 read to us. Because they point us back to that great chapter of what's sometimes known as the heroes of the faith. But actually, as we read through Hebrews 11, we see it's just ordinary men and women, people like you and me, who proved God's love and faithfulness towards them as they believed him and lived out their lives of faith. But chapter 11 gave us lots of examples, didn't it? From Abel to Enoch to Noah. Noah, who faced such hardship, yet faithfully built an ark. It speaks of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It's not until you get to Moses and Rahab do you even get out the book of Genesis. That's why in verse 32 we read, and what more shall I say? For I do not have time. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. The writer begins to summarize, not just with a random collection of people of his favorites, but of those who persevered against the odds. Despite their weaknesses, despite their failures, they trusted in God and lived lives of faith. And by faith, we're told in chapter 11 and verse 4, these people still speak to us. And the beauty of the witnesses is they give such a breadth of example that we can relate to them in different stages of life. They give us such depth of insight into their lives of faith, and we see how they persevered. They are a cloud of witnesses who've gone before us. And you and I have a cloud of witnesses not only in Scripture, but also in church life. There will be those around you living lives of faith today who will be an example to you. That as you see how they live out their Christian faith, it helps you to persevere. As you see how they face challenges and difficulties in life, you're encouraged to keep going. Now, chapter 12, verse 1 says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. How are we surrounded? Are they like these posters on the wall, sort of overlooking us and watching us as we're going through our daily Christian life? Well, no, the witnesses aren't looking at us, but we're looking at them. So I hate to disappoint you, but Abraham's not spending his days wondering what you're doing. No, they are there as examples for us to look to. They are to be seen by us as we run the race of the Christian life, to encourage you and me to keep going. So that when you're weary and don't feel like you can face the pain, when you're discouraged and you feel like giving up, when you just don't think you're going to get to the finish line, you're to look at that great cloud of witnesses and see the example of God's sustaining grace of those who've lived their lives of faith and have finished the race. So think about the patience of Abraham, whom God gave great promises, but he had to wait year after year after year until he started to see them fulfilled. Think about the maturing of Joseph, that annoying little brother who grows up to be a wise, mature, gracious and forgiving leader. And you could go on, the bold, brave faith of a Rahab, the forgiveness and grace that King David received. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, since we're surrounded by them, what then are we to do? Well, here's the first thing we are to do. We are to lay aside, verse 1, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. See the first one of those two? Lay aside every weight. In other words, as you start your race, you're to lay aside things that would trip you up on the way. And as you continue in your race, you're to lay aside things that would hinder you. Now, the problem with laying aside is it sounds like I take off my socks and dump them on the floor, and they're just there beside me before I put them in the wash basket, obviously. But I put them. The idea is more of throwing, of getting rid of. It's more like this javelin thrower who wants to hurl the javelin as far as possible away. If I'm to lay aside every weight, I'm to get rid of, I'm to discard, I'm to have nothing to do with something that would impede me as I try and live my life of faith, as I try and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that might impede you? Well, we'll think in a moment about the sin that clings so closely, but things might also be good things. It doesn't have to be sinful or bad, just something that would stop you or slow you down from living by faith in Jesus. So as you think about your life and your diary, which is always full and busy, do the things within them stop you from meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do the things within your diary stop you from serving the Lord, both in the church and as a witness on your front line where God has placed you, in your workplace, in your community, in your family? Ask yourself, is this helping me to run the race, or is it hindering me? Do I need to hold on to it, or do I need to throw it off, lay aside every weight? We're to lay aside every weight, but we're also to lay aside sin which clings so closely. Now, as Christian believers who are forgiven by God's grace, we know that sin clings so closely to us. It clings easily to us. It doesn't take much for us to become entangled with sin. And some things just stick to you, don't they? Maybe after Sunday lunch today, there'll be a little bit left over, and you'll get the cling film out to cover it up before you put it away, because you've done your food hygiene course and you know what the right thing to do is. But as you get that cling film out, it just doesn't come out in one bit, and it sticks to you. And then there's that bit, and I can't throw it off because it's stuck on my fingers. And sin gets like that. It sticks to us. Our persistent sins, our secret sins, and they're stuck there to us. Or when you get the Christmas lights out of the cupboard because it's getting to that time of year, and you know last year you wrapped them ever so carefully around that edition of the Radio Times and put them away neatly. Yet when you get them out, there'll be an entangled mess that you'll spend hours just pulling through. We're to lay aside sin which clings so closely. So what sin are you struggling with this morning? I don't expect I will come across many murderers or thieves amongst you this morning. Not many. But I expect there will be many who are struggling with so-called respectable sins. Are you struggling with your love of money? Or your pride? Or your jealousy? Or your anger? Maybe it's being judgmental. Maybe it's gossiping and saying things behind people's backs that you wouldn't say to their faces. Perhaps it's being grumbling or unthankful. Sin that clings so closely and easily entangles, we're to throw it off. And the good news of the gospel is that we come to Jesus, who loves to say those words, "Your sins are forgiven." We come to Jesus and confess our sins and repent of our sins. And they no longer then slow us down or trip us up. That particular sin, that bad habit, that addiction. You see, unconfessed sin is such an energy drain, it would make us feel weary and faint-hearted. And we're not to mess about with sin. There's a place my mum loves to go to in Cornwall where she lives, Trelissock House and Gardens. And between the house and beautiful gardens, there's a little wall there that separates that from the parkland. What you can't see in that picture is there is a very thin electric fence going along under that wall. It's called a ha-ha. It's not very funny, but it's a little bit there. I used to love as a boy sitting on that bit of grass there with my legs dangling over the edge. And do you know what mum would say? "Don't touch the electric wire." Oh, yeah, but you know, how hard can it possibly be? All I'll say is it really hurts. Why would you mess around with something far more dangerous like sin that sticks so closely to you. We're urged here to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Joseph, when he was tempted, well, he fled, and the only thing that was left entangled was the cloak he left behind. Jesus, when he was tempted, remained quoting the word of God. We're to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And you see the instruction in verse 1? Let us. So we're to do that somehow together. Not in a prideful, judgmental way that I come to you and say, oh, well, you're struggling with that, are you? No, but in a grace-filled way of a sinner just like you who draws alongside and encourages you to look to Jesus. Because as we look to God's word, we know the truth of this verse in 1 John 1 verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first thing we're to do together. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Here's the second. Let us run. We're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see that? The race that's set before us. The one that's marked out for us. Not wanting to run someone else's race. Not looking at someone else's lane going, well, that looks to be easier than mine. No, we're to run the race set before us with patient endurance. One of the trickiest ultramarathons in the UK is the Dragon's Back race. 6 days, nearly 400 kilometres down the spine of Wales. It's about an average of 1.5 marathons a day up and down the Welsh mountains, climbing twice the height of Everest throughout the whole of the marathons, and obviously down again. And they say on their website, enter only if you're brave. At that point, I clicked off and went somewhere else. But if you're to run a race like that, you need endurance. You need perseverance. And in the Christian life, sometimes the race is hard. It is difficult. It's not easy going. We need to run with endurance the race that is set out before us. James says a similar thing in his letter, as he says in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. We're to be steadfast and keep going as we run our race. And James does the same thing the writer to the Hebrews does. He looks to the cloud of witnesses. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you see the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And as Job ran his race, he didn't see completely what was going on. But as we look to him, we see the compassion and mercy of God. And that should help us to run our race. You see, the Christian life is a race, isn't it? It's not a sprint, but it's not a marathon either. I want to say it's more of a steeplechase. That race where you run round and round the track, and every now and again, there's an obstacle in your way. Lots of obstacles to overcome. And if you ever watch a steeplechase, you know that after like lap 8 or 9, someone's legs get a little weary and they get to the water jump and they don't quite clear it and they fall face first down into the water. But you see the instruction here in verse 1, what are we to do? It is let us. So actually the race isn't you versus me. The race isn't house group versus house group. It's not even left side of church v right side of church. It's not old versus young. It is a race that we're to run together. So that if someone does trip up on the hurdle and falls face first in the water, I've either got the energy to scoop you up and help you along your way, or I've got the experience to get down with you in the water and go, yeah, I did that last lap. I know how bad it is. We're to run the race together with endurance, the race that is set before us. How will you run your race? How are you running your race today? How will you encourage others to run their race? Paul writes to Timothy that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's how we're to run, with endurance, with perseverance. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who ran with perseverance and great endurance. The Lord Jesus who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And having run that race, Jesus knows. Jesus understands. He gets it as you're running your race today. In fact, he even writes to the church in the letter to the Thyatira in Revelation 2. He says, I know your works and your love and your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. In other words, Jesus says to us today, look, I know your trials and your tears. I understand your pain and your perseverance, because he's walked that road before us. But Jesus knows and he sees and he understands. You see, we don't know the route of the path ahead. So we do need to keep our eyes fixed on the one who has run this race before us. And that's where the third letter takes us to. If we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings so closely, and if we're running with endurance, we need to look to Jesus. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him who's gone before us. Well, what does it mean to look to Jesus? Well, if you see little children around at church, you'll know that you've got to keep your eyes on them. You do that both positively and negatively. Many of you are thinking of the negative, aren't you? Thinking, right, where have they gone? I thought you were looking after them. No, I'm looking, oh, no, right, I'll look outside for them. But you also look at them positively, don't you? You get a little one like that and you just, well, it's a worldwide waste of time as you gaze into their little eyes. We're to look to Jesus, the author says, who is both the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the author and finisher. He's the founder of our faith because our faith begins with Jesus. He's the author of salvation. He is the one who has opened up the way for us to come to God. Jesus says that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the author, the founder of our faith. But he's also the perfecter, because he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So you see, our faith begins and it perseveres and it ends with Jesus. We're to look to Jesus, who we're told here in verse 2, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see the paradox there of joy and pain going together? For the joy set before him, the knowledge that you and me, brother and sister in Christ, would be with him forever, Jesus endured the pain. That joy kept him going, and that joy and that pain go together. As Jesus now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and as we run our race, we look to Jesus, sometimes persevering through the pain to know the joy that is to come. Now, if you and I are looking to Jesus, that means we won't have time to look around at the world around us with envy and get distracted from what the world is doing. Why is it the wicked seem to prosper? Well, I won't have time to look with envious eyes at them. I won't have time to look at other people and go, why is it that your life seems easier than mine? With a sense of dissatisfaction. Or worse, the flip of that. I'm running a better race than you are, and be puffed up with pride. Now, we're to look to Jesus. We're to keep our eyes fixed on him. How are we to do that? Well, we can't physically see him, because he's risen and ascended and seated at God's right hand. But we are to fix our eyes of faith on him. As we remember, as we, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. With eyes of faith, we're to consider, we're to look to Jesus. And we see a life of faith lived dependent upon God his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony and pain, he cries out, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even in his last breath on the cross, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, his faith in his Father shines through in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. So when he was taunted and deserted and rejected and whipped and beaten and crucified, Jesus relies on his Father in heaven. So when you're weary on the way, look to Jesus. When you're tempted to give up, consider him. When you look around at others and get distracted by the world around, fix your eyes on Jesus. Or as we're going to sing in just a moment, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the biblical antidote to weariness. We're to read about Jesus. We're to spend time with Jesus. We're to know the reality of Jesus with us in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, in our families. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we don't become weary and faint-hearted. So are you weary and yawning this morning? Or are you well? Do you need to encourage someone to come alongside you, or do you need to come alongside someone else so that together, let us lay aside those weights, lay aside those things that are clinging closely and tripping you up and hindering you from running that Christian race, and then run that race with your eyes fixed on Jesus so that you will not become weary or faint-hearted. Let us, brothers and sisters, do that together as we look to the Lord Jesus, the one who's walked the path before us, so that we too might walk in his footsteps. Let me pray for us before we sing. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect life, his perfect death. We thank you that he's opened up the way for us to come to you, to know you and love you. Lord, as we live lives of faith this morning, may we help one another to run that race. Lord, I pray for any here who are struggling with sin, that they might come to you and know forgiveness and peace. Lord, for those who are weary, would you lift them up? For those who are running well, might you help them to look around to encourage others along the way? Father, thank you not only for a cloud of witnesses who've gone before, but for brothers and sisters in Christ to run, to walk, to hobble alongside us. Help us together to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we might give him honor and glory and praise. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.